listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
The portion that we've had read to us, of course, is a very familiar parable that we read. It's interesting, as I'm sure you're all aware, that most of the parables that we find in God's Word, in the Gospels anyway, you'll find in Matthew and Luke. In fact, the last time that we read a parable in Mark is back in chapter 4, and here we are in chapter 12. So it is a rare venture, as it were, when it comes to this. So there has to be a real purpose and meaning. And we often say that God's Word, we've got it in chapters. If ever there was a situation where there wasn't supposed to be a chapter heading, like chapter 12, this is it. Because this parable was told to the people that Luke reminded us about last week, who were questioning God's authority, or Christ's authority. You remember at the end of 11, they asked about whose authority, and so on and so forth. So it is to these people who questioned that he then tells this parable. And the interesting thing about this particular parable, which we know so well, and was the fact that it is actually an historical account. But it is not only a historical account of what actually has happened, but also a personal prophecy of what will. And that's all within this particular parable, because the Lord is speaking, and he speaks, obviously, as we'll get to it, about the son who is killed. So I want us to look at this. And as I said to Rod this morning when he was asking about, are you going to speak on Cornerstone? I said, well, we're looking at all the verses and we're going through it step by step. And so really you cannot major on one particular theme, which is the reason why Rod was sharing concerning the Cornerstone in the earlier stages. We will get to that right at the end. But I'd like us to go through and look at this particular parable. But I want us to notice primarily what this parable is really displaying and relating. And of course, it is the character of God. It is the character of God. And I'd like us just to look at this and go through here from verse 1 to verse 12. And so we see initially that in verse 1, we are told about this certain man. Depending on your translations, of course, we recognize that sometimes the construction of the sentences are slightly different, but we read about a certain man who acquires some land. And what we have to recognize, he went to extraordinary lengths here to develop that land into a fruitful, that was the aim, a fruitful vineyard. And we notice how he puts a hedge around it. He digs a sort of hole, a well, where they can actually have the wine press. And he builds a tower as well. Because in those days, they used to have problems, not only with thieves who would try and get in and take the grapes or the fruit off the actual plants, but wild animals used to actually be partial to a nice grape or two. And so they would come in at night. So they had these towers, and they would have people on guard throughout the day and night. And so that was there. So this was a complete business, as it were, that had been set up. It was there for a purpose, and this certain man had taken sufficient care to ensure there was a tower to guard it, and there was a wine press so that when they actually had these fruit on the vine, they could take them off and they could press them straight away. They didn't have any distance to travel. They could do it while it was fresh, while, as it were, the dew was still on the actual vine. I have to be very careful what I say about vines and grapes with a gentleman who is used to growing grapes over there. So I'm sure, hopefully, I haven't said anything wrong at this particular point. So it's a completely self-contained business. Well, we know who this certain man is, or who it's referring to, don't we? And that is God our Father. That's what it is actually referring to. And that's what the Lord is referring to here. And the vineyard, we know, represents Israel. If you go back into Isaiah and chapter 5, it says this right at the beginning. He says, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. It says, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. If ever there was an explanation of this parable, that is it. In Isaiah and chapter 5. Israel is portrayed there as God's vineyard. And basically here our Lord is saying to these religious leaders who had questioned him just before, he says, God has given you a nation. God has given you a land and an opportunity to bear spiritual fruit for him. This is what the Lord is basically saying. And of course, what we read here applies to us today as well. It applies to us today. We can see God's, this certain man's generous approach, what he has given to these people and what God has given to us. You see, God has built a vineyard around us. Our salvation in Christ, our church family that supports us, the word that nourishes us, everything that is needed for spiritual growth has been given freely. And here we read of a man who spared no expense. So in verse 1, we see the generosity of this certain man. We see the generosity of God. But also in verse 1, we see that we have someone here, this certain man who was also trusting, because after he had created this apparently flourishing vineyard, he then entrusts it, doesn't he, to its two tenants, people who can farm the land and develop the fruit and produce the fruit. And we see that the owner departs. There's a tremendous trust here. All that he has put into this, and he departs. He doesn't micromanage. He doesn't spy on them just to check what's going on from that point of view. No. He has invested in the land. He has set it all up. And he rents it out to these husbandmen, these tenants, to care for it. And of course, as we read in the last verse, all the hearers knew exactly what the Lord meant by this. They knew exactly what the Lord meant by this. The vineyard, as I say, was Israel. The tenants, of course, were the leaders of Israel. The people to whom Jesus was talking, the priests, the scribes, the rulers, the ones who have been there to manage the spiritual life of the people. And he entrusts them with that responsibility, that they would lead Israel to worship and obedience. But of course, they squander his trust, don't they? You know, and we too have been entrusted. We've been entrusted with his blessings, and we have been blessed. We have been entrusted with his gospel, and we've been entrusted with particular spheres of influence, and that could be within our families. For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, within our families, within our workplaces, within our relationships. He calls us to steward well. And that applies to those of us who share from God's word from this place or share God's word elsewhere. We have to steward well what has been given. And that shows the wondrous generosity and trust of our God. But if we move to verse 2, we see in my Bible, I find it quite interesting, because in some ways I think of old people, because it says, now at vintage time. You know, vintage time. Oh, what are you? You know, at vintage time, yes. He sent the servant. We see that. And what we see here is not only a generous and trusting God, but we also see an expectant God. I think we see an expectant God, because when harvest time arrives, he logically anticipates a return. I mean, the tenants are renting, yes, agreed. And I'm sure in any normal arrangement, the owner's share should be given to him. And God expects fruit from his people. In Isaiah 5, you will notice that it says, the Lord looked for good fruit from his vineyard, but he found, you may have sour fruit in your Bible, or wild fruit, or wild grapes, as the case may be. But they were not good for harvesting. And Jesus here is basically highlighting the same truth. God has invested so much in us, he rightly anticipates a spiritual yield. I mean, this is so particular to us here, isn't it? What was this place called before it was Zion and then New Life Church? It was called Carmel. What is Carmel? The place of fruitfulness. The place of fruitfulness. If ever this is speaking to us, I think it is. He rightly anticipates spiritual yield. God has invested much, even in this place, so that our lives may reflect his character and our hearts may overflow with worship and obedience. You see, God anticipated and intended Israel to be a light to the nations, demonstrating his holiness, drawing others towards himself. And yet instead, the leaders had twisted things around into more of a self-service so that they would gain, not what God would be given. No real fruit was being offered. And just as it says in John's Gospel in chapter 15, when it talks about the vine, we need to produce fruit that will remain. That will remain. And that might be the fruit of humble service, our witness that may bring someone else to salvation. It could be the transformation of our lives when we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the development of the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, etc., that we know. Our God looks for evidence of genuine faith. We have been given so much: the gospel, the Spirit, the fellowship of believers. Will we produce fruit? But if we move on and we look at verses 2 through to 5, we then find that this parable comes to a rather disturbing change, doesn't it? A rather disturbing turn. When the owner sends this first servant to collect the rightful payment, the tenants basically violently reject him. They beat him and send him off empty-handed. We read that he keeps sending servants, and we read that at one point the servant is killed, and he still sends servants. What a patient God! What a patient God we have! Why not storm the vineyard? Send an army in, a group of people, destroy those people and save the vineyard. Humanly speaking, that would seem maybe fair with the way that they have treated this certain man. But he doesn't do that. He just sends a messenger after messenger. And of course, here, what is being reflected is the way in which God sent time after time his prophets to the people of Israel. It is the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the Amoses of the past that were sent, and some were ridiculed, some were persecuted, and some were martyred. Yet God did not instantly annihilate Israel. He did not, as we see in this parable. You see, in 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." We can marvel. We can marvel that God does not give up on us easily. Even as believers sometimes, and I think, and I talk to myself, maybe I'm a bit slow or slack or weak to act. When I have an opportunity to share, maybe I stand back. But time after time, God has sent people to give others a chance to repent, that opportunity to repent. He gave them a servant after servant, and they rejected the servants. Yes, he corrects us. Yes, he disciplines us. But he does it lovingly and still welcomes us back. So here we see in this parable these servants. If you move on into verse 6 through to verse 8, we come to the climax, really, of this particular part of the story. The servants have been beaten and killed. The vineyard owner then sends his beloved son. Surely they'll respect him. Respect the son. Of course, we recognize that the deeper meaning of this particular parable represents this beloved, this only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming was meant to be the ultimate call to repentance and restoration. I suppose in some ways we could say, was this father, this certain man, this father that sent his son being a little naive? Just a little naive. The risk of sending the heir, if the tenants already had been violent. And yet, of course, that's precisely the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that the gospel? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but that through him, or through the Son, they would be saved. The cross was the fullest measurement of love. And Jesus arrived amongst us. He came as a vulnerable baby, knowing, though, throughout his ministry, he would be rejected and he would be crucified. Love compelled him to come anyway, to offer redemption. And so there was no other messenger to send for this certain man and his vineyard. There was no further voice from heaven. You see, Jesus is God's final, greatest revelation of himself. Those of you who have heard Michael Card sing, he had a song called "The Final Word." And he said this, "The final word was Jesus. He needed no other one." And that is so, so true. Rejecting the Son means rejecting the last hope. It underscores the depth of love of this particular parable. The father didn't have to send his son in this particular case. He could have destroyed these rebellious tenants, but divine love pushed him beyond logic, beyond fairness, giving even his greatest treasure to draw people back to himself. If ever anyone doubted God's love, just recall this parable, and certainly this part of it. He gave his son. He loved us so much. And so we come to the very last part, the part that Rod has talked about already concerning this stone. And we see here that in the midst of all this generosity, in the midst of all this love, in the midst of all this patience and expectancy, that our God is still a just God. He is still a just God. And there's quite a sobering conclusion to this. Because after the tenants have seized the son, killed him, cast him out, the question is asked, what do you think the owner will do? Well, he'll remove and punish those wicked tenants and obviously lease his vineyard to others who will produce fruit. You see, while we see that God is gracious and patient, there is an end to his forbearance. Justice eventually falls upon willful rebellion. And historically we know, within a generation of our Lord's crucifixion, that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And in a spiritual sense, leadership of God's vineyard was transferred to a new people, and that is the church. That is to you and me, composed of Jew and Gentile, built upon Christ, the cornerstone. And Jesus quotes Psalm 118 when he says, and he talks about the stone that the builders rejected becoming the chief cornerstone. Of course, we know he is the stone. And I often have quoted this and spoken about this rock, this solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And we heard this morning how Nigel was saying, you know, sometimes we get anxious and we shake. But if we're standing on the rock, we may shake, but the rock doesn't. The rock is solid. There is that firm foundation. And though the religious elites tried to discard him, he is the foundation of God's redemptive plan. And that's marvelous to those who believe, but a stumbling block to those who are defiant at this time. And so we see in this parable, while God's love is immense, it doesn't cancel his holiness. It doesn't cancel his holiness. And I have to say, as an ex-teacher, I love the last verse. I just love the last verse. If I could have been just even a fraction as effective as what the Lord was in this, depending on your translation, you may have something that everybody understood what he said. There was no doubt. In my Bible it says, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They knew. He had got over his point. He knew exactly. And yet, it was a prophetic point concerning himself, wasn't it? For not long after, he would be taken. He would be scourged. And he would hang on that tree of Calvary. I trust that we will be challenged and encouraged to be a people who recognize, yes, our responsibility and our witness and our walk, that we may produce good fruit. And just as our last song will declare that, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Totally. Occupy my lowly heart. Own it all. Reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power that rests within me. I pray, not only may we be by title a place of fruitfulness, but I pray we will be a place of fruitfulness by evidence as well. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.